And so praise the Lord for that. Junior church, you can be dismissed and head up to the Ed Building, Junior Church, and teachers and all those involved. And thank you for all those that work in the Junior Church and do your part and take your shifts and do all that. So praise the Lord for those things. The rest of us, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 27 this morning. Matthew chapter 27. I hope you had a good week. And I did want to address, an email went out, and many of you have been asking about my vehicle situation, right? So, yes, I had a car, and it doesn't work anymore, and now I don't have that car. That's the short story. That's the version. And so the engine is no more. So they towed it away, and it's gone now. But so I'm praying about what to do next, what vehicle next, and what happens. So if any of you know of someone that's selling something and it's reliable, let me know, and we'll pray on it, and we'll go from there. So thank you for asking and figuring out. Several of you called and said, hey, you know, Kias have a recall. I said, yeah, of course they do, but not mine. That's how that doesn't work. My brother-in-law is... He worked for a Kia dealership for like 10 years, and he was a service manager at one of the dealerships. So I called him up, and I said, if anybody can pull any strings of any sort, of any way, he's the guy that I know. And he texts me back, and he's like, yeah, sorry. Time to get a new one. I was like, you know, because he doesn't work for that deal. He works for a Mercedes dealer now. So I said, hey, if you know of anything... He said, probably not. I said, okay, all right, just wondering. Matthew chapter 27, this morning, we're going to read a few verses here and point out some things in the passage here. This is Jesus Christ before his crucifixion and part of the story that we're going to draw out. So Matthew chapter 27, let's go ahead and we're going to start in verse number 1. And then skip around here a little bit. Chapter 27, verse 1, book of Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. All right, skip down to verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release to the people a prisoner whom they would. And that feast was a Jewish feast. And of course, there's many layers of things going on here. This is in Jerusalem. This is a mainly Jewish inhabited area. And Rome is the prevailing government. Rome has come in and taken over. So they rule this government. Pontius Pilate is the governor there. He's Rome appointed. But yet a majority of the people there are Jewish. So they're kind of riding this line where Rome is in control, but yet they do a lot of things according to the customs and of the people of Israel. And so the feast here is, of course, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, so a quick, just a little bit there. Verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, let's skip some of this. Let's skip down to verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. So here, the story obviously tells us of what was going on, is that at this time, the time of the feast, I don't know how this tradition started. I don't know why Pilate decided he was going to do it, but it was at this feast where it had been done before, previously done, where they would take two people that were guilty of something, that were condemned to death, or they were condemned for something. And they would say, okay, it's this year, the time of the feast, and they'd gather a bunch of the people together, and they'd say, okay, who am I going to release to you? I'm going to release and show mercy to one of these prisoners. Who is it going to be? And at this time, the Bible says here that there was a notable prisoner, verse 16, called Barabbas, and then, of course, there was Christ. There was Christ. And so Pilate stands up and he says, this is what I would normally do. And Jesus Christ had just been brought to him. And Pontius Pilate was trying to figure out what was going on. He said, there's something not right here about this whole thing with this man, Jesus. And so I'm going to leave it up to the people. And we've had some people come and testify against Jesus and why he should be crucified, but nothing seems to be making sense. All the accusations aren't lining up together. So he brings it to the people, and he says, okay, who do you want released unto you? Or another way to ask the question, who do you want to crucify? Amen. Who do you want to put to death? And so we see the answer here in Matthew, and they say, we want you to release Barabbas. And he says, well, what then do I do with this Jesus? And they all yell, crucify him. Crucify. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you again this morning for being good to us. Thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you for getting us here safely, giving us the health to be here. Lord, thank you for the roof over our heads and this church building and the padded pews, the padded seats, and the climatized air. Lord, just thank you for all the many comforts and blessings you've given us. And Lord, I pray this morning that amidst all those comforts and all the things that are going on in everybody's lives and the busyness and all the things that are happening and anything that might be distracting us from hearing from you today, I pray that you'd put those aside. Lord, allow the people to have their hearts fixed on the Word of God. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would use me this morning to speak words that you would have me to say. And Lord, I know that I can't change lives. There's nothing I can say to persuade people, Lord. It has to be through you and your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would work. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people, and when we left here this morning, we would know that you spoke to us. Lord, thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, here are the people, and they're standing there with their families. They're standing there probably with their children. And there's the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they get everybody together and they give Pilate an answer and they say, we want you to release Barabbas and we want you to crucify Jesus Christ. And if you try to put yourself in the situation of what's going on here, of course we have the completed Word of God. We understand things better than they possibly ever could have because of what God has given to us through His Word. But there are the Jews, and they're giving an answer to Pilate, and I don't think they could have possibly understood the long-term, long-reaching effects that this was going to have on them when they stood there and they said, crucify him! Crucify that Jesus! It calls himself the Christ. Crucify him. I don't think they could have understood what it was going to mean for them personally, or what it was going to mean for their families, or for their children, or for their grandchildren, when they stood there. In another gospel, they say, let his blood be upon us and our children. Because Pilate said, I can't find anything to condemn this guy. And so, you remember the story, Pilate goes and he washes his hands, like this works, but it was in symbolism. He washes his hands, says, I wash my hands of this man's blood. If you want him to die, then I'll release him unto you, and he'll be crucified under the Roman government. But that's your decision to make. And yes, this sentence that they cried and crucify Christ, let him be crucified, this sentence was to sentence a man to death. But what was that? What did that mean to them, to the crowd that was standing there? What did that mean? Sentence a man to die. They had seen it multiple times. They had been persuaded in their own minds that Christ was guilty and should die. And so what did that mean? It didn't mean anything. It didn't. Now, you know, we Americans, we feign ourselves to be dignified. And we know that deep down you can't dignify this old flesh. But we think we're dignified, and if we saw capital punishment happening at the town square, there'd be a bunch of people shaken up by that. But this was a common practice under the Roman government. This was a common practice to publicly execute people. Why? Because then the next person thinking of doing that thing thought, eh. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And, I mean, this isn't a political speech, but capital punishment works. And a bullet's cheaper than life in prison that you and I are paying for. Anyway. Oh, yeah, that's not even in the notes. Yeah, that's not even in there. We'll go back to the notes. This was a public thing. So what was it to them if one more man died? If one more man was hung up on a cross and put there to die. What did that matter for them tomorrow? What did that matter for them the next month? What did that matter for them? It didn't. It didn't to them. They couldn't fully understand what was going on. And it's reasonable, we're going to look at it a little bit differently, but it's reasonable this morning to kind of put ourselves in that position and say, what would you have done if you were standing there in the crowd? Because there was all types that were there in the crowd. There were those that had seen Christ do all kinds of different things. And so what would you have said if you were there and Pilate says, okay, what's it going to be? You know, I remember at camp, at youth camps. I don't know if any of you have been to teen camps and church camps and things like that, but it's a strange place, all right? It's a strange place. In order to get the kids excited and get them involved in a whole bunch of things, even the adults, we just go kind of to some other place where we just lose all shame and we lose all everything. And we just do a whole bunch of crazy stuff for the kids and for them to, you know, be involved. And at a church camp, you'll get two teams and you know, you'll divide them up. And then one team's trying to win and the other team, and they'll have some competition about it. Okay, did this person do the best? And the team will be like, yeah. And then they'll be like, or did this person do the best? And like, the other team's yelling and screaming. And, you know, and it's like, who's the loudest? And that's who we'll give the points to. You know, all kinds of just crazy stuff that happens. But the reality is that was kind of what was going on here. Pilate was saying, who do you want crucified? Or who do you want released? And they were all yelling and giving their opinions. And I wonder what you and I would have said out loud if we were standing there in the crowd. And in order to make an informed decision, what should we have? We should have the facts, right? I mean, that's what we try to do. I don't know how your brain works, but mine works like, okay, I need a decision to make. I'm going to put this here, this list, either on paper or in my mind, and this is the reasons not to do it, and these are the reasons to do it. And then you weigh those out, and you say, I'm going to make the most informed decision. So let's look at Barabbas this morning, firstly. I want to look at this man, Barabbas. In verse number 16, the Bible says here that they had then a notable prisoner. A notable prisoner, Barabbas. This means that Barabbas wasn't just some random guy that committed some random thing. He was notable. What does notable mean? Familiar. He was familiar. They knew this Barabbas. They were familiar with Barabbas. They had understood some of the things that he was involved in. And the people knew who he was. Turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll leave Matthew 27 here, because each of these Gospels tell us something different about Barabbas. So Mark chapter number 15. Mark 15, starting in verse number 6, the Bible says this. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So here is Barabbas, and what do we know about him? We know about that he was involved in an insurrection, and we know he's involved in a murder. What's an insurrection? An insurrection is when they rise up and cause problems against the government. And they were causing all these problems, and they were going against things. Barabbas had a problem with authority. Barabbas had a problem with authority, no matter if it was Jewish or if it was Roman. He had a problem, and he was involved in this insurrection. And say, yeah, we know who Barabbas is. We're familiar with him. He's a guy that was caught with this other group here, and they were causing all the problems and trying to tear things down and tear down the rules and the establishment and bring... We know him. He was involved in the insurrection. He was lumped in with those that had committed murder. That's who he was. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We learn this about Barabbas. Luke 23:17. From necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. So following the same line here. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Sedition, public displays of anger and problems. He wasn't hiding. He was out there in the public. He was causing problems. It was sedition. He was a troublemaker, a public troublemaker, and for murder. He was willing to go to great lengths for whatever he thought was best for himself. Right? I mean, we can understand these concepts. This is who Barabbas was. This is who he was. He was a familiar criminal. He was had problems with authority. He was a troublemaker and making it public, and he was a murderer. And then John 18 fills in the last piece. John 18. In verse 39. John 18:39. Pilate says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, so we're just adding one more thing. He was a robber. He was a thief. He was there. I can't help but think if Barabbas was in prison with some of these other characters for some of these things, I can't help but think if the two that were crucified with Christ were part of this group. They were thieves, we know that, according to the scriptures. And so we know that Barabbas was, he had problems with authority. We know that he was a troublemaker. In public, we know that he was a murderer, and now we know that he was a robber. He had no regard for others, no regard for other people's things. He was a problem. He was a problem. And he was familiar. All these problems were familiar. And that's just what we know about Barabbas, right? That's just what the Bible tells us. That's just what was public and what was made known. But imagine what his secret life was like. Imagine this Barabbas, if those were the things he was willing to do publicly and got caught for publicly, imagine his secret life. Imagine what was going on in his thoughts. Imagine what kind of words he spoke. Imagine the pride that he carried around with him. Imagine the uncleanness that he was involved in behind the scenes. Because you and I both know by our own human experience that we do our best to allow people to understand of us what we want people to understand of us. I mean, how many people this morning would be willing, if we could do it, you know, Elon Musk hasn't given us this much yet, but if we could just come up here and drop the screen down and we just plug into your brain this morning and review last week. How many would be willing to raise your hand and we could just run through your brain from the last week and run all your thoughts on the screen? Brother Daly says, I'm willing. There's not a lot going on up there. Is that what you're saying, brother?
It's broken.
Yeah. That wasn't an insult to Brother Daly. I knew where he was coming from. Brother Daly is a friend of mine, so he's going, hey, you can run all this through there. Yeah, I'm with you. Sometimes I think, what happened today? And I just get like a blank sheet, you know? But I mean, really, the things that go on in our minds, right? How many of us want that? How many of us want us to play through the speakers all the words that we spoke this past week? There might be some things that we would regret. But what about this Barabbas? This was who he was, and he's there before the crowd, and Pilate saying, who do you want me to release to you? Who do you want released? And they say, not this man, Christ, because that's what Pilate was trying to lead them. Not this man, Barabbas, give him to us. We'll take him. We'll take him as our companion, as our neighbor. We'll take him as our friend. We'll take him as the one we're running around the streets and through the market with, where our children are walking to and from school. We'll take him. Release him to us. Crucify this Christ. Because that was the other option. The other option was Jesus Christ. So we know what the Bible says about Barabbas. We don't have time to look at everything the Bible says about Christ, but we're in John 18. Look in verse number 38. In verse 38, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? He's talking to Christ. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. No fault at all. Pilate is standing there and he's questioned Christ, and they've already roughed him up and beat him up a bit. And he's there and he's talking to him about, they make this claim to you, and he's heard these people come and they said, well, he said this thing, and this Jesus, this Christ, he said this thing, and that man Jesus, he claimed to be this other thing. And Pilate's listening to all this and he's saying, what is going on here? The Bible says he knows that for envy they delivered him up to Pilate. I mean, I'm glad that we're not condemned because of someone else's envy, or that we don't condemn someone because of our envy. And Pilate says, this is just a circus trial here. And so he says, who do you want? I find no fault at all in this Christ. Now, we understand as we read through the Gospels that Jesus Christ, not everything that he said was kind. Sometimes he condemned sin openly in his preaching. And he spoke harshly at times, especially to those that were rejecting him as the Son of God. He spoke harshly at times. But the Bible says he was a friend of sinners. The Bible says that he had compassion on the masses, that he would feed the hungry, and that he would heal the sick, and that he would cause the blind to see. And this Jesus was given the ability to do these miracles to prove to the Jews that he was who he said he was. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. And so he came with those signs from God, and they looked at him, and because he didn't say everything and do everything how they thought he should, they said, we don't like this guy. But what did he do? When he was the most tired and the most worn out, the people would come to him and he would have compassion on them. And if they were there listening to his preaching and being healed for a while, he said, I can't send them off back into the towns. They'll faint. They've been here and we haven't been eating. We've been here for days now. And he would multiply the fishes and the bread and he would give them food to eat. And those that would come and of nothing that they could have done in and of themselves to deserve their children or their servants or to be healed, Christ would say, go ahead, it's okay. And he started to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. And the religious crowd said, whoa, wait a minute, we're the one. And that's what they were saying. They said, who can forgive sins but God? That's what the religious crowd said. And yet they would come to the religious leaders to understand what they were supposed to give for sacrifices, and they were upholding the tradition of men instead of God. Amen. They changed the rules on them. Yeah. Well, if you just give a gift to the temple, then we'll just absolve that sin. It won't be a big deal. They were doing the same thing, except Jesus Christ was saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. And they didn't like how that was working out. He was doing it for free. They were going to be losing some money. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you don't have to turn there. Jesus was anointed, the Bible says, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's how you could sum. What did Jesus Christ do? That's how you could sum it up. He went about doing good. He went about doing good. And they said, give us Barabbas and kill this Jesus. They said, we'd rather have a murderer, someone with no thought for life except his own. We'd rather have a robber and a thief. We'd rather have someone that's against authority, even if we're the authority. We'd rather have someone that's a troublemaker in society. We'd rather have him than we would this Christ who is holy and pure. And that's what they decided. And we know the story. We know the rest of the story. What's the rest of the account in the Gospels? After it talks about Barabbas, what happens? Barabbas goes off into the night, early morning, because that's when it was. He goes off into the darkness of early morning, and then they follow Christ as he was beaten and crowned and nails put through his hands and hung publicly and crucified the next day. We know the story. We know how that goes. And for you and I, the reality is you and I will never be placed in this exact situation to make this choice. Yeah. Jesus Christ was there at that moment, and those that stood there, they said, crucify him. And the Roman government crucified him, although they didn't understand what was going on. And he laid his life down, and we know that he died for the sin of the world. Amen. You and I have no bearing on that. Why? Because Jesus Christ will not be crucified again. When he comes back the next time to put his foot on this earth, he's going to do it because he's going to rule and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You and I, we're not going to be put in this situation. Galatians chapter number 5, though, presents a different situation. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. Says this in verse number 19, Galatians 5, verse number 19. Paul, the writer to the church at Galatia, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He's not talking about Barabbas. He says, these are the works of the flesh. That's what we carry around on the outside. That's what you can see. He says, here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, that sound familiar, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, the day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's writing, he says, hey, you know what these things are? These are works of the flesh. These are what you and I are born into. And if we let our flesh, our earthly desires, run away and stopped worrying about consequence and put ourselves in certain positions where it was us or them or survival, the flesh is capable of any of these things here. And the flesh thinks about them and puts them in our brain long before anything ever comes out in our lives visibly for anybody else. Uncleanness and sedition and murders. You know what the harsh reality is? The harsh truth is that when you and I look in the mirror, we see somebody that we can be much, we see a notable familiar figure in the mirror. We see someone that's much more like Barabbas than we want to admit. When we look in the mirror, we see someone that's against authority. We see somebody that inside would be willing to cause trouble if we thought it was going to benefit us somehow. We see some things when we look in the mirror and we know of ourselves and our true selves. We know there's more of these things about the flesh that could manifest itself in our life than we want to admit or let other people know. We see someone that resembles Barabbas. And the decisions that we end up having to make are not the same, but not that far off from the Jews of Christ's day. Why? Because the very first time that you heard and understood the gospel clearly, and by the gospel, I simply mean that man Jesus, when he died, he was laying his life down and shedding his blood and dying for the sin of the world. That sin is your sin, and that sin is my sin. And that the Bible says that if we by faith, not by religion, not by keeping a certain religious rules, not by keeping the Ten Commandments because we wouldn't keep those, not by being better than our neighbor because, well, if we're better than our neighbor, then God would have to accept us into some heavenly place. Now, the Bible says that by faith, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, that Christ sees his sacrifice as a replacement for us. And the sin, that the payment that we deserve because of our sin. He says, by faith, you can accept Christ and have the righteousness and holiness and purity of Jesus Christ instead of your own sin. Amen. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is turning from whatever you believe in and thinks that you say, yeah, I'm okay. Turning from whatever you think is going to get you to a better place and trusting in Christ only and realizing that you and I, we're not getting there of our own efforts. We're not getting there because there's some name on the church building we like to go to. We're not getting there because, well, I'm better than the neighbor or my parents were good people. No, the problem is the sin problem. And Jesus Christ died for the sin problem. You know what happens when you were presented with Christ as the perfect sacrifice? When you heard the gospel, you had a decision to make. Amen. Who were you going to crucify? Who were you going to have be released? Was it going to be Christ, the perfect sacrifice? Or is it going to be that one that you looked in the mirror and said, I can kind of relate to Barabbas a little bit. You had to make that decision when you got saved. Yeah. If you stood there and said, I don't want Christ, get rid of him. I like Barabbas. I like the guy I'm familiar with. I like the guy I know. I think the person that I am is not that bad. Well, then you said, all right, crucify that sacrifice. Get rid of it. And I'll stick with me. If you got saved, you know what you said? Crucify this dirty dog and give me Christ. If you got saved, you had to get to a place where you said, forget this. Man, I see myself, and I'm going to be honest with my own self and look at my own heart and say, I need a Savior. Amen. And if God was willing to give us the gift of His Son, I'll take that gift and I'll say thank you. Amen. And have the promise of eternal life. Yeah. A decision had to be made. Say what? Not 2,000 years ago with two men standing there, but no, the decision, who are you going to crucify? Those of you that are saved, you woke up this morning, and you know what decision you had to make and you're going to have to continue to make this morning? Who's going to live and who's going to die today in my life? If you're saved and born again, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you and seals your salvation until you die or the Lord comes back. And yet we still have in us, as we look in the mirror, the individual, the part of us that still wants to have a problem with authority, that still wants to do what they want to do, that still wants to push the limits and go as far as we can go. We still have that in this flesh. And yet we have a Holy Spirit of God inside of us that says, no, you should live holy and you should live righteous and you should draw closer to God and you should try to live more like Him and you should get rid of more sin in your life and live more holy and pure unto God. We have that part of Christ in us. And we wake up in the morning, you know, we get to choose. We stand there and it says, who do you want to crucify today? You going to crucify Christ? You going to get rid of the Holy Spirit in your life today and just live Barabbas, live like Barabbas? Or are you going to do your best to crucify Barabbas today and live under the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Every day, sometimes a moment comes, you have to make that decision, followed by the next moment that comes that you will have to again make that very same decision. Amen. I wish it was easy to stand up, look in the mirror and say, all right, flesh, you're out. Not today. I'm going to live according to the Holy Spirit. Sure, I can do that. I can say it. But then I get out there, and what happens? The temptations of the world come along, and the things of life come along, and I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to live a testimony for Christ. And then all of a sudden, I shouldn't say that, but I really want to. Lord says, who's going to be crucified? Who are you killing off? Who's going to live and get the glory today? There are long-term consequences for choosing to whoever you're going to kill every day. Amen. There's long-term consequences in that. There's long-term consequences for you. There's long-term consequences for your family. Mm-hmm. There's long-term consequences for your children, for your grandchildren. Say, what do you mean? I mean the decisions you make every day. Who's going to be crucified today? Amen. I mean, many Christians, they're saved and born again, but they walk around. Barabbas is free to roam all day, every day. Well, as long as I just do this good thing, as long as I just play religion, as long as I just, I'll be fine. I'm saved. I know I understand salvation through the scriptures. I'm saved, but whatever. Years and years later, those Jews that had stood there and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And they see what comes in. And they see what was happening. Starting in 70 AD. And take a look at the history of the Jews. Under this very day. Depending on what country you're in, they're living in fear. And say, well, what about our lives? Well, man, you're choosing. You're choosing every day who's running around. You're choosing every day what's happening, and there's consequences for it. Galatians 5, look in verse 16. same chapter you're in. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. This isn't a, well, I can just do both. I can just have Christ and Barabbas, and I can just, we can coexist and get along. Now, the Bible says they're enemies of each other. It's not the same. Pilate didn't say, do you want a package deal? No, it's very evident standing before them, there was a Christ who, when they thought about it, other than being angry at what he said he was and what he had done for them, they said, well, it's not really, he hasn't really done anything wrong, especially worthy of death. This guy, well, we know who this guy is. This guy, we don't know anything good that he has done. It's been a while. This guy's been nothing but a troublemaker and possibly a leader of troublemakers for a while. It wasn't like as much of a gray area. Well, you know, that's what Christians end up doing. Well, you know, I can just kind of do this and kind of do this other thing and kind of do this. Not without consequences, you can't. Not without consequences. Again, verse 19, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. What's that? That's Barabbas. Look in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is that? That's Christ. That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to work and live those things in you, in your life, if you're saved. He's trying to give and instill these things in your life. And in verse 24, the Bible says, and they that are Christ's have, what's it say? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Amen. His message isn't as far of a reach as it initially sounded. No, Paul says, no, if you're going to live after Christ and you're going to walk after the Spirit, you have crucified the flesh. Amen. That's how you walk after the Spirit. What's Paul say? Paul says, I die daily. Amen. Right? Paul got up in the morning, he said, you know what? I'm going to crucify this flesh and the lusts thereof so that I can walk after the Spirit of God. So that God can use me, so that I can have some love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance in my life. Those things are not natural to the flesh, but through the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I die daily. So the question does apply to you and I. Every day, who would you crucify? We're not going to stand there and be in that exact spot and be responsible for some men's bloodshed. But live a life choosing Barabbas every day for a while. And then you know what you end up finding out? You ended up finding out that the Barabbas in your life wasn't just you, it was affecting others. It was affecting other people around you. And when you chose Christ, the thank God, when you choose to live after Christ, you know what that does? It affects people around you as well. But one's way better than the other. You don't want Barabbas walking free every day. You don't want the consequences of that on your shoulders. Amen. You don't want to get up and say, today's a Barabbas day. I'm going to kind of do what I want. Just kind of let the flesh go. And no, you don't want that. Amen. You don't want that. If you're not saved and you're not born again and here this morning, you don't have those two draws in your life. You have one draw, and that's to take care of you. And Jesus Christ said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Jesus Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what he said. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and him only. Amen. It's a personal decision between you and the creator of the universe, God, of how you're going to handle what he has done for you. We're already guilty of sin. Amen. I mean, if we're just honest with ourselves, we understand that we haven't done everything that we should have done. And we've broken some rules. And we probably will choose to do that again. And so sin really isn't the problem if we're honest. Now, sometimes you just have trouble getting people to be honest with themselves. But most people, even if they won't say it out loud, they're in their minds going, okay, yeah, you got me. So the problem is not the sin. We've already committed the sin. We're all guilty before God. The only thing that sends a person to hell now is not the sins they've already committed. They've already done that. The thing that sends a person to hell is rejecting Christ. The thing that sends a person to hell is when God opens up his arms and says, I'll give you the free gift of my son. And someone says, I don't want your son. Crucify your son. I'm doing it my way. And that rejection, ultimately, when a person takes their last breath, that rejection, it turns that condemnation of their own sin in their life into damnation when they die without accepting Christ as their Savior. The decision today for someone that might be lost in here this morning is to say, what am I going to do? Who am I going to crucify? What am I going to do with Christ? And if you are saved and born again and have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you and the Word of God speaking to you, then the decision is who's going to reign today? Amen. Who's going to be free to walk around in our lives today? Who's going to be making all the decisions today? Because you can get to the end of the day and say, oh, that decision was Barabbas. Or, thank God, that decision was the Holy Spirit of God. Who's winning today? Let's bow our heads for prayer.